There is an outline on the back of the bulletin. As we consider Christ this evening, we're going to consider his sympathy and salvation. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 14. And so I'd like you to turn there. I'm sorry, Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. And I'll read from Hebrews 4:14 to chapter 5, verse 10. Listen to the glorious account of who Christ is and what he has done. He is our Savior. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Father, we do seek again your blessing on the reading and the preaching of your holy word. We ask tonight that you would cause your word to produce your purpose in our lives. We pray that you would convert sinners, you would sanctify saints, you would prepare us for heaven. We ask for your Spirit's help to write on our hearts the glory of the gospel, to build our faith, to harness our will and our emotions and our mind, that we might delight to run after Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. When I came under the care of the Midwest Presbytery to pursue the pastoral ministry, the Lord provided a very compassionate and sympathetic experience. An older pastor from Kansas sought me out after one of my exams, and apparently we had a lot in common. He had quit his career to go to seminary, and he wanted to encourage me as I endeavored to do the same thing. And so this pastor came up to me and said to me, "You know, Shane, my wife and I thought we had lost everything when we started seminary. But on the other side, we found that we had gained much more than we had lost. I remembered those words throughout seminary. I remember those words today, and I probably need to be more reminded of those words today. It was a comforting gesture. It was a comforting message to know that someone else had been through what I faced. And I suspect that each of you can think of some person who has comforted you with sympathy because they had experienced what you had experienced. Our purpose this evening is to consider the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ and find real comfort in him because he experienced what we experienced. And since Jesus has walked in our shoes, he is able to give both sympathy and salvation to us. I want you to consider those two points this evening, the sympathy of Christ for sinners and the salvation that Christ gives to us. When I think about the sympathy, I want you to meditate with me upon the similarity between the redeemed and the Redeemer. If you don't know who those are, we, who are believers in Christ, are the redeemed. And Jesus, the Son of God, is our Redeemer. Consider what we read in Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. You know, it may be hard to warm up to Jesus. There's some obvious and pretty clear obstacles. One, he's physically located in heaven. You can't just sit in a room and have some bread with him. The other is he's fully God. And yet what we need to understand is there is a similarity between us and Jesus. There's a similarity between we who are the redeemed and Jesus who is our Redeemer. And so the apostle exhorts us to draw near to Jesus because Jesus knows our weaknesses. He has faced the same temptations that we face. And so let's just ask this question: how can Jesus sympathize with us? The first answer to that question is that Jesus had a true body like you and me. And let's just survey what we learn in the Bible. Consider what we learn about his humanity from his mother Mary. In Luke 1, verse 31, the angel Gabriel came to Mary to let her know what has just happened and what will happen. And he said to Mary, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Now, if you're being a stinker, you might say that it's hypothetically possible that Mary conceived something other than a human being in her womb. But let's just look at the plain meaning of the words of Scripture. In verse 36 of Luke 1, this is what we read: "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived of a son." Mary conceived of a son, and Elizabeth, her relative, conceived of a son. Now, no one questions that Elizabeth conceived of a human child and gave birth to a real human son. And so if we take the plain meaning of that word conceive in Luke 1, Mary must have conceived of a real human being with a real body and a real soul. You see, Jesus had a true body. But still, you might think that Jesus had it much better than you have because he was God and man, just like we considered last week. And so I want you to just consider what Jesus experienced. Did he really have it better than you or I have? In Matthew 4:2, after Jesus had fasted for 40 days, he was hungry. Did Jesus have it better than you have? As Jesus hung on the cross dying, he cried out, "I thirst." He knows real thirst. After Jesus journeyed through Samaria to avoid the Pharisees, he was tired and hungry, like you and I get. The Roman soldier stabbed Jesus in the side, and blood and water came out. And after his resurrection, he showed the disciples that he still had a body, saying, "See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." You see, if you just survey the scriptures and read them and take the plain meaning of the word of God, you'll learn that Jesus bore all of the same physical sensations of the human body simply because he had a true human body. Jesus was hungry and Jesus was thirsty. Jesus breathed and bled just like you and I do. But second, I want you to consider that Jesus didn't just have a human body. Jesus also had a real soul. And you know what that means? He knows the emotions that we all feel. He was glad in John 11:15. But at the side of Lazarus' tomb, Jesus cried with real tears of sorrow in John 11:35. As Jesus prayed for strength before his arrest, Jesus confessed, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." And he knew true loneliness, and he knew true isolation as he cried out on the cross those horrifying words, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Did Jesus really have it much better than you do? He had a real body. He had a real soul. And Jesus knows the temptations that we face in this life. He knows our pain because there was once a time when his heart hurt for his friend and his friends who were mourning. And when he knew a time when his body groaned in agonizing pain on the cross. Now that his time of suffering is over, Jesus feels sympathy for us. And he doesn't weep with us necessarily because he knows the beginning and the end. Rather, I want you to hear what Octavius Winslow wrote about the sympathy of Christ. If you have the bulletin before you, look at the quote there from Evening Thoughts. "When the believer suffers, the tenderness of Jesus is drawn forth. His sustaining strength, his sanctifying grace, his comforting love are all unfolded in the experience of his child while passing through the furnace. The Son of God is with him in the flames. Jesus of Nazareth is walking with him in the billows. He has the heart of Christ. And this is sympathy. This is fellowship. This is to be one with Christ." Today I want you to consider that Jesus, just as the apostle writes here in Hebrews 4, has sympathy for you who call on his name, because there is a similarity between Jesus and you. But as we turn to our second point, to consider salvation, I want you to also consider that there is a distinction between the redeemed and the Redeemer. There's a distinction between you and Jesus, and it's very important to understand. Hebrews 4:15 teaches us comfort because of the similarity between Jesus and us. But I want you to notice that there is this distinction. Jesus was in every way, in every respect, tempted as we are in this life, except for one qualification, yet without sin. And that little detail leads us to look beyond the sympathy that Jesus has for us who are his brothers and sisters, to the salvation that he can give us because he was not sinful like us. And so let's ask this question: how was Jesus born without sin? Well, to answer that question, we need to first go and ask how Mary conceived of Jesus. And let's go back to Luke 1, verse 34. There it says, "And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" You see, Jesus was like us in his humanity in every way, except for this. He was not conceived like every other human. Mary, Jesus' mother, had a miraculous conception, and quite frankly, it is a mystery. But we must believe it because God revealed it about Jesus. The Holy Spirit took Mary's flesh and conceived Jesus in her womb. Now, if you're an engineer like me, well, like several of us, we're in good company, you're analytical and you're asking these questions, well, actually, how did that happen? And if you're a biologist, you're probably even more confused and wondering. But we just have to accept that two miracles occurred. Mary got pregnant without having sex with a man, and her son was made holy despite Mary's original sin. And those miracles occurred by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, one important truth of Orthodox Christianity is the virgin birth. And I want you to know that it's not just some point of doctrine that you embrace so that you can just argue with people. I want you to ask with me, why is the virgin birth so significant for us? And again, we have to think broadly from the scriptures. Remember that every child conceived of the union between a man and a woman since the fall is born as a son of Adam. And that means every natural child is born under the curse of sin, which is death. But since Jesus was conceived not through the union of a sinful man and woman, since Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was not born guilty of sin, under the penalty of death because of Adam's sin. In other words, Jesus did not have original sin. And so he, because he was a spotless lamb, he could offer himself as a sacrifice for us without first atoning for his sin. If you remember in Hebrews 5 here, the apostle talks about the great sympathy of those human high priests that God set up to serve and minister on his behalf to the Old Testament church, but they had a problem. Before they could sacrifice for the sin of God's people, they had to first sacrifice for their own sins. Jesus could make a sacrifice for us as a high priest, and yet he didn't first have to sacrifice and atone for his sin because he had no sin. But the second thing I want you to consider here is that Jesus also remained perfectly faithful and obedient to God the Father, even to the point of death. You see, in real hungry and lonely humanity, Jesus faced the fiercest temptations from Satan. And yet, unlike us, Jesus never sinned against God. He never desired that which is sinful. And he never reached out and took that which is sinful. And so the apostle wrote in Hebrews 5:9, "And being made perfect, Jesus became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him." You see, Jesus became human like us with one exception. He never sinned. He never bore original sin. And therefore, he could bear our sin as the perfect sacrifice required for our salvation and purchase an eternal salvation. Jesus is like us and shares a similarity with us and therefore can show his sympathy, but the very distinction between Jesus and us means that he could purchase our salvation. And so we need to embrace both the similarity and the distinction between a Redeemer. And that's why our catechism confesses this about Christ. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. And for this reason, the apostle exhorts us in Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Jesus gives you both sympathy and salvation because of his true humanity. He gives us salvation, the salvation he purchased as our substitute on the cross. And as we struggle under the temptations of this life, Jesus knows exactly what we need. And so Jesus, out of his sympathy, gives us grace. And Jesus gives us his Spirit to sanctify us so that we might persevere in righteousness and faithfulness to the end. And this is the beauty of Jesus, our Redeemer. The question is, will you draw near to him today? Don't let those obstacles of his of the distance of Christ or the complex nature that he is both God and man inhibit you from running to him. He reveals himself to you in his word. He calls you to come to him and know eternal salvation, a salvation he purchased with his blood. Will you draw near to him today and know the joy of salvation? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we turn to you. Father, you knew what we needed, and you gave to us the perfect gift, the gift of your Son. We need to live by faith and not by sight. That's what you call us to do, and so we pray that you would open your scriptures to us, that you would write them on us, that you would cause our minds to hold every thought captive to your word, that you would capture our emotions and to love you and love your Son, harness our will first to go and run to Jesus and rest in him, and second to live in your wonderful grace. Lord, we pray that you would help us to know you this Lord's Day from worshiping you and resting in you. And each day as we read your word and pray, and each Sabbath for the rest of our lives, meet with us, commune with us with your Spirit. Please don't leave us or forsake us, just as Jesus promised he'd never do. But instead, as we pray to you, we confess we need your help, your sustaining grace. Lord, please pour it out upon us in Christ and give us the joy of salvation that you promise to everyone who believes in him. We pray all this in his name, begging you to hear an answer not because we deserve your mercy or any good thing from you, but because Jesus does. Hear us in him, we pray. Amen.